I hope you'll turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Over these weeks leading up to Easter, we are looking in our ongoing study of Mark's Gospel at a collection of the various miracles of Jesus. Our Lord fed the 4,000. We looked at that Sunday last. And today we look at Jesus healing a blind man at Bethsaida. Read with me this miracle beginning with verse 22 of the eighth chapter of Mark's Gospel. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he, that is Jesus, sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." There are some 20 miracles recorded in Mark's Gospel that consist of only 16 chapters. Which means in the Gospel of Mark, the life of Jesus is a blaze of miracles. And since we have such a frequency of recording of the miracles of Jesus, it is necessary that we have an idea about why Jesus performed miracles. There is a bit of complexity to that. But it can also be answered in a simplified form. There are three basic reasons why Jesus performed miracles. The first has to do with how Jesus feels about and how he connects and what he does for humans in need. Rather frequently in the miracle narratives, we are told that the motivation for Jesus in his various healing is because he felt compassion for the people. It's a deep word. It means a gut level, gut-wrenching, emotional reaction to people in need. It is because Jesus loves and is kind to and cares for, and his heart is filled with piteous mercy toward those in need. He is never reluctant. He's never standoffish. Jesus is full of compassion toward us. The second reason he does miracles is to demonstrate his divine messiahship. And it's crucial that you understand both of those words, that he is divine and that he's the Messiah. I could have used any other title, but this is specific. You recall how Mark's Gospel actually starts, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's the lens through which we are to read everything else that comes in Mark, the beginning of the Gospel of the good news of Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. So far as his divinity is concerned, he is the Son of God, the eternal, holy Son of God, God the Son, Emmanuel, God with us in his almightiness and commitment to deliver us. But it also says the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It says Christ. That's how it reads in the New Testament. The Old Testament word is Messiah, the Christ, the Messiah. It's a word that means the one who is anointed by God to perform a special task on behalf of God in this world. Christ, Messiah, means the one anointed by God to redeem us from sin and to rule over us in righteousness. The Messiah is the King who comes to save, to forgive, to rescue, to deliver us from sin, and then to rule over us as Lord, as sovereign. He's the Christ. So Mark is telling you in the first sentence of his gospel, this book is about the Christ. And everything in the book, one way or another, magnifies that he is God the eternal Son, that he is the divine Messiah. It's rather interesting, the prophets in the Old Testament set us up for this. Listen to Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing. So the blind will see. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame, the cripple will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. And in Mark's gospel, he does all four of those types of miracles, thus pointing to the reality that Christ, the Messiah, is our Redeemer from sin and the one who will rule us in righteousness. And his miracles validate the authenticity of who he is. And the third reason that we need to embed in our thinking is not only do we see the compassion of Christ, and not only do we see the divine Messiahship of Christ in the miracles, these miracles are pictures of the gospel. These miracles are parables of the gospels. These miracles illustrate to us the mighty power of Christ to save us. And it's often not hard to figure out. Today, Jesus will heal a blind man. He touches him with compassion. If you can believe it, he spits into his face and rubs his fingers into his eyes, and he, by his divine, almighty messiahship, completely restores that man's to complete seeing, to complete visibility. But it's a parable as much as it is a factual miracle, where it supremely points out to us, as we will see eventually, that we are spiritually blind, that we are in darkness and need to be brought into the light of day. It's why the New Testament will later say we've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the light of God's Son. And so it's a beautiful picture of the gospel as well. With that overview of why Jesus does miracles in mind, let's do two things. Let's think through the miracle, and then let's think through why this miracle matters to us, what we can learn from it. So let's look at the miracle. It begins in verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him, that is Jesus, to touch him, the blind man. We are told that some people brought their blind loved one to Jesus. We're not told if it was family members. We're not told if it was friends, maybe a mix of both. The point is, they come to Jesus. And apparently they actually believe that Jesus can do something for their blind friend or family member. They say to Jesus, more than that, you notice, they beg Jesus. Jesus, please touch him. They are conscious of the fact that over a long stretch of time, Jesus has been going around. He touched a leper. and his leprosy was cleansed. He took by the hand a young girl who had died and raised her up. Just a few miles away, Jesus had fed the 5,000 with two loaves and five biscuits. And maybe they were in the crowd when they witnessed his miracles or took from his hands what the disciples distributed to them. And they had seen and they had experienced possibly the miracles of Christ. So they believe that power resides in Jesus to heal. They believe in the sufficiency of Christ's power. And so they beg him. They entreat him. They implore him. They earnestly plead with Jesus to touch with healing power this blind man. What happens? Verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" What an incredibly tender moment. The Lord Jesus takes this blind man by the hand, thus becoming his guide. And he leads him away from those who had brought him. He leads them away from his disciples. He takes him a distance away to a place of seclusion. And here this blind man is with Jesus, face to face, though he cannot see Jesus. What is incredibly striking about that is that it is almost never done that way. The vast majority of our Lord's miracles are done in public. Lazarus, come forth! And outside the tomb, there were many. When the man was lowered down through the roof to be healed by Jesus the cripple, the room was crowded. It was filled. In just a few chapters later, Jesus is going to heal blind Bartimaeus in front of a multitude. We're not really told the reason. The only thing we can assume is that Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, knows that this requires privacy. This is a personal and intimate atmosphere that the Lord Jesus Christ is creating. He cares deeply about this individual. Jesus knows about this man what troubles not only his eyes but his soul in a way that we cannot know. And that is at least comforting because he knows you and he knows me, your struggles, your difficulties, your heartache, and what most ails you. And Jesus takes us by the hand and he leads us to a place of seclusion. That at least in this particular occasion, he ministers his grace. May I just say in passing, it comes to my mind right now, how lovely are the hands of Christ. Those very hands that will be nailed to the cross. Those very hands that he promises no one can snatch us out of his hands. And the hands of Christ are involved. And his heart of compassion is involved in the tenderness and the personal nature and the intimacy that this man requires. But then something happens. I don't know any way to say it. It's bizarre. It's rude. If you were to do it to me after the service, I would turn your other cheek. He spits into his face. I mean, it's there in the sacred text. Not once, but three times. One chapter back, he spits and touches another, the deaf man's and the mute man's tongue with his spittle. In John 9, he spits and takes some mud and makes a sort of mud pie and presses it into the eyes of the man and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Jesus weeps. Jesus loves. Jesus spits. And I know you can't wait for me to give you a pearl of wisdom. There is no answer. There's no answer. I read all the commentators. They just say, he spit. They give no answer, no cultural reason. It's a detail. There had to be a reason. It certainly wasn't an insult. It certainly wasn't an act of hatred on the Lord's part. But I don't know. Hey, does that bother you? There are details in the Bible that we don't always know. Do you remember that woman is brought by men to Jesus? She was caught in adultery. And they say, what do you think we should do to her, Jesus? Stone her? It's interesting if she were caught in the very act. Where's the man? So there's clearly a problem here. And Jesus looks at these men and he says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. He kneels and he begins to doodle in the dirt with his finger. You'd be shocked what people think that means. I'll tell you what it means. He doodled in the dirt. That's all it means. So, oh, he wrote down the names of these men and their sins. You don't know that. You don't know that. And we're not free to read in conjecture. He doodled in the dirt. He spit in the man's eye. And then it says he touched him. Whatever Jesus is doing, it's right. Whatever Jesus is doing, it flows out of a compassionate heart. Whatever Jesus is doing, he is saying, I know what you need, and I'll do it. And then he asks him a question. Do you see anything? Do you see anything? My spittle is in your eye. My touch is on your cheeks and around your eyes. Do you see anything? It's interesting, Jesus offered no prayer. Sometimes he does before he does a miracle. Jesus speaks no words of healing. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. He just asked, do you see anything? And the man said, well, I see men walking as though trees. This might be an indication that this man once could see but had become blind. Later it says his sight was restored. Whatever the case may be. I see men. They look like trees walking. The vision is cloudy. The vision is not completely in tune. And the story continues. Verse 25, then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his eyesight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Again, Jesus touched this man, and he saw with better than 20/20 vision. He saw clearly. It's a strong word. It means with radiance, with accuracy, things that are afar, clearly. It is a total miracle. I don't know why Jesus spit into this man's face. I don't know why he did this miracle in two stages. Nobody does. But he did. Some have suggested that the first act of healing when he saw cloudy is different from the second act when he saw clearly. And the first one is an explanation of our salvation, and the last one is an explanation of our glorification, that while we live in this world, as Paul says in Corinthians, we see dimly. But in the world that is to come, we will see clearly. Here we walk by faith, not by sight. Here we will see by sight the glories of Christ. That's a wonderful truth, absolutely true. There's no indication in the context or the text itself that that's what Jesus was saying. Maybe it's something like this, that if you go back to the 22nd verse, the crowd, the people who brought Jesus is begging Jesus to touch this blind man. But his voice is not mixed in with theirs. It just could be that Jesus is doing this in stages to create faith within that man, to bring him to a sense of certainty, to a sense of surety. I can make you see. Look, you see. I can make you see. Maybe he's trying to arouse his faith in Jesus. That's as good an answer as any other. But here's the point. Jesus did not have a weak moment. Jesus is the Lord God Almighty. His energy is never drained. His energy and power never need to be replenished. Whatever Jesus is doing, he does it well. And besides, this miracle happens in a matter of a minute. Do you see anything? Men as trees walking. Touch again. Clean, pure, clear sight. This man started his day in midnight darkness, but he ends his day in the full, clear, bright light of perfect eyesight. That's the miracle. Why does it matter? There are a number of reasons. The first one is most necessary. It is this. Jesus Christ heals our spiritual blindness. Let me say that again. Jesus heals our spiritual blindness. Remember the miracles of Jesus are pictures of the gospel. They're parables of the gospel. They illustrate, they show us the compassionate power of Jesus to heal not only physically, but to heal our sin-sick, blinded souls. And Jesus heals this blind man because his heart is filled with compassion toward sinners. So why does he heal? And what is he showing us? He is showing us, listen, this has a bit of sting to it. It is because we are sin-blinded sinners. We are spiritually blind. We are lost in the domain of darkness. And even Jesus says we love the darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. We have evil hearts of unbelief when we reject God. And the thing about it is when Scripture confronts us with this, it is not flattering. And it is overwhelmingly convicting. And it's talking to all of us in a condition of sinfulness outside of Jesus. Did you know, for example, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is rebuking people who are lost for their hypocrisy and self-righteousness, listen to what he calls them, three things. You are blind guides. You are blind men. And if you can bear it, he says, you are blind fools. Now, Jesus is not using the word fool as a form of insert and put down the way we do in our day. Rather, it's a morally foolish person. A fool in the sense of one who is blinded to all that God is for us in Jesus. You remember the psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Blinded to the reality of God, blinded to the character and ways of God, blinded to the warnings and promises of God, even worse, blind to the power of the gospel to save us. Blind, you see. If you can bear it, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says concerning Satan himself that he has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Blind to the realities that in the gospel, in the good news, God powerfully saves those who believe. Even worse, we are blinded to the utter necessity of the cross and resurrection. That at the cross, Jesus took our sin upon himself. He became our legal and moral guilt. He who had no sin became guilty of the very sins you and I committed. And there on the cross, he gets justice, he gets the penalty, he gets the condemnation that we deserve, and we get forgiveness. And how do we know that's true? Well, he raised him from the dead. For the resurrection is the validation, it is the proof that God has accepted the cross work of Jesus. But humankind, men and women and boys and girls alike, are blind to those truths. It's why Paul says the preaching of the gospel of Christ and the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We're blind. And what we desperately need is the compassionate heart of Jesus, the tender personal touch of Jesus with his crucified hands to touch our souls. May I say it respectfully, we need the spit of grace in our eyes and on our souls to cleanse us. You know, I read the testimony just this week of Warren Wiersbe, a godly minister who died just mid last year. And Wiersbe was 93 years old when he went to be with the Lord. And he tells how he was raised in the church. And he memorized all the scriptures. He attended Sunday school. And back in those days, they would confirm you in the church. And he was confirmed in the church, but he didn't know Jesus. His parents raised him to know Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. And then he got to be 16 years old, and one night at a Youth for Christ crusade, he went and he heard Billy Graham preach the gospel. And Billy Graham said, "You're spiritually blind. You need Christ to cure your blindness." And he preached. And as Wiersbe sat there, he asked Jesus to touch him healingly. And while he was listening to Billy Graham, Wiersbe wrote in his testimony a beautiful thing. He says, "All of a sudden, my eyes were open to myself. And my eyes were open to Jesus. And my eyes were open to the Bible." Yes. We need our eyes open to myself so that I see that I am a sinner who deserves his justice, his mercy. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I am in eternal danger. I need to see the truth to turn in on myself and say, "Woe is me. I'm ruined." And then my eyes need to be open to see Jesus, his compassionate heart, his sin-bearing death on the cross. Jesus saying, "Look at my hands, this is how much I love you." And the darkness consumes the land. And Jesus is plunged into the darkness, into the blindness of human iniquity, so that we might live in the bright light of the glory of Christ. In heaven, there's no sun. You know why? In heaven, there's a sun. There's no S-U-N because there is the glory of the S-O-N. He's plunged in the darkness that we might live in the light of day. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. And then he opened Wiersbe's eyes to the Bible, that it's full of the gospel. And it's full of the Christ that I am to pursue and know and love and worship. All of us, if we can bear the judgment of Holy Scripture, we are spiritually blind. It's a deep, dark, midnight darkness blinding. And only Jesus Christ can cure us. And He is ready to touch you with His hands of grace. You are only to believe in Him. Listen to one verse. This is Jesus just before His trials. John 12, verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me shall not remain in the darkness. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I'm light. But if you remain in darkness, you will forever remain in darkness. Jesus is the light of the world, the cure for our spiritual blindness. And He just says, those who believe. Isn't that it? Those who believe. You may only have a scrap of faith. You may have a lot of questions, a lot of things you don't understand. But your eyes have been opened to your sin, and your eyes have been opened to the Savior, and you know the message is true because your eyes have been opened to the trustworthiness of Scripture. Just come believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing. It is this. We need Jesus to open our spiritual eyes every day. We need Jesus to help us to see more and more clearly. You know, there's an interesting story at the end of Luke's gospel. Jesus joins a group of two disciples who are on the Emmaus Road. And they can see. But Jesus does something to their eyes so that while they can see, they cannot perceive that it's Jesus walking beside them. And Jesus begins to talk to them from the Old Testament scriptures. He begins to talk to them how the Christ, the Messiah, was to suffer and die. How everything that they were fearing had happened by God's design and prophecy. And they explained the cross. He explained the cross and resurrection to them. And then there's this verse that says, and He opened their eyes. He's been standing there. It's a 7-mile walk. He opened their eyes. And they saw Jesus. And you know what their judgment was? Did our hearts not burn within us with joyous believability? Did our hearts not burn within us as He opened the Scriptures up to us? Jesus can give you a burning heart. And Jesus can give you enlightened eyes to see Him in the Scriptures more and more. This is why David in Psalm 119, verse 18, prays, open my eyes. He's not talking about these things here. What Paul calls in Philippians, the eyes of the heart. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things, merciful things, powerful things, holy things. Open my eyes that I might see wondrous things in Your Word. You know, a number of years ago, I think I've told you this before, a young man became a Christian. And just a few days later, he was in a terrible car accident, a flaming accident. And he lost his eyesight. And his burns were so severe that he lost the feelings in his hands. And he was so discouraged because he would not be able to read the Bible for himself. And then he read an article how another blind person living in London had learned how to read Braille with their tongue. And he learned Braille. And after he did, he read within 1 year the entire Bible 3 times. God did not heal his physical eyes. Can God do miracles today? Oh yes. Can He heal the blind today? Oh yes. But He didn't heal this man. But He opened his eyes every day to see the truth and the beauty and the greatness of Christ. That man sees more than most of us do who have eyes to read the scriptures. Oh, Lord Jesus, did you know there's a verse in Ephesians where Paul says, give us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better. Open the eyes of our hearts that we may know the hope of our calling to salvation. Every day, Lord Jesus, open my spiritual eyes to see more and more of you and your gospel, your ways, your promises, your warnings, so that I can love you more and live and speak and worship you more. Well, there's one last truth. I thought about chopping it off, but I'm not going to chop it off because it's a more personal kind of application to us. If you look back at verse 22, these people, family or friends, they bring this man to Jesus and they beg him. It's a strong word. They beg him. Oh, Jesus, please, please touch him. They urge him. They implore him. They beseech him most earnestly. They want Jesus to heal their friend. How many of us, I say this lovingly, have a list of four or five friends that we earnestly entreat Jesus for their cure from spiritual blindness? You know, there's a verse, I was reading it before the service, Romans 10:1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. The word means my most earnest, sincere, passionate petition. George Mueller of Bristol, London, was a great man of prayer, and he was a pastor, but he was especially known for his orphanage work. And when he was converted as a young person, he had two friends that he prayed for. And Mueller kept notes on how the Lord was showing him and prompting him to pray for his two friends. He prayed for them for 1 year, for 5 years, for 20 years, for 50 years, and 60 years. And somebody once asked Mueller, why pray for so long and see nothing happen? And Mueller smiled and said, do you think God would keep me from praying so long if he didn't intend to save them? My heart's desire and prayer, and guess what? Just a month before he died, as Mueller was preaching his last sermon, one of them was saved in the service. Several months after Mueller's funeral, the second one was led to faith in Christ. My most earnest desire and prayer for them to God is that they might be saved. You want to be a faithful witness of Jesus? Start praying for lost people and watch him give you a courageous willingness to live and speak the gospel in front of them. May we pray. I want to wait till they get up here. Would you pray with me? Father, I don't want to make too much of it. It could just be my sensitivities, but I do sense, at least in my own thinking and in my own heart, that you have unusually spoken today. And I pray that we would seek you if we need your cure, to not just heal our eyes, but to heal our souls. Rescue us from blindness to the gospel of Christ. And help us to believe. And Lord, to trust you every day for ever clearer spiritual sight. And Lord, give us a burden for the spiritually blind that moves us not to pray hit and miss, not to pray haphazardly, but to pray with urgency, to pray with begging spirituality, to beseech you to effectually cause the gospel of Christ to powerfully save. And then grant to us a total unwillingness to stay silent about you, but to speak your truth. Oh, help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.